Now, I'm excited to give God's word to you this morning because I get to talk about the baptism and the temptation of Jesus. And let me tell you something. These are big deals, which I'm going to share with you later on. And let me just put it in perspective on how big of a deal this was. Did you know that two out of the four gospel writers wrote about Jesus's birth? That was Matthew and Luke. Mark and John, they don't even discuss Jesus's birth. These dudes actually skip Christmas. You know, that's gangster right there, isn't it? You don't skip Christmas. You don't do that. But we read here that Jesus' baptism, all four gospel writers wrote about his baptism. And all but one, John, wrote about his temptation. So if you're looking for your glowing Bibles right now, you're probably noticing that there are chapters and there are verses. But let me just say, the Bible wasn't actually written this way. Although this is helpful because it helps you organize, helps you find things, it can sometimes take things out of context. And if you've done what I've done in the past, then you would read the story of the baptism, and then you would go to like a commercial break, or you go to the gym, or you go get some coffee, and then you come back and you read the story about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, but that is so wrong. That is so wrong. I want to share with you this morning that these two stories in Scripture are connected to each other. So before we dive into God's Word, just real quick, let me pray, and then we'll get things rolling, okay? Bow with me. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this morning. We just thank you for your Word. And Lord, I just say right now that we are not going to let the devil hinder what we're going to do right here. No power, it's cold. It's already a distraction, but we're thankful that we have people here. We're thankful for those that came out, and we know that they're ready to hear your word. So God, use me as your mouthpiece. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm unworthy to give your word, but you have placed me here on this platform. So use me. It's your will today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew 3, we're going to start right there, verse 13. So go ahead and tap or turn your page, whatever you're going to do. Matthew 3, verse 13. It reads, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John." Now, this word here for baptize actually means to plunge or to dip. So instead of John the Baptist, he can actually be called John the Dipper or the Big Dipper, you know? But we read here that John, he tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." So what we read, John, he hesitated to be baptized, to baptize Jesus, because he saw no need for Jesus to repent. None. I want you to think about this. Jesus never committed a sin. I mean, why in the world would the Savior of the world, why would the Son of God come to be baptized? Now, let me just explain something real quick. I want to address what baptism is. Baptism is an external representation of an internal commitment. I'm going to say that again. It's an external representation of an internal commitment, saying that when we go into these waters of baptism, all right, that we go in and this old self, right, this old self is gone, and we come out of the water and we have this new life, this new me. But Jesus was perfect. I mean, this made absolutely no sense. So John's like, "Wait a minute, hold up. I'm confused. Like, what's going on here? Like, how can I baptize you? I mean, this made absolutely no sense." This would be like you asking Steph Curry for 3-point shooting tips. Like, it makes no sense, right? It'd be like Blake or Megan asking me for singing tips. It makes no sense at all. But by Jesus doing this, he was communicating that he was in submission to God. And let's read what he says here. It reads verses 15. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, fulfill all righteousness." Then Jesus consented, or John consented, I'm sorry. To explain what Jesus meant here by his baptism fulfilling all righteousness is simply he was conforming to the will of God. That's what he was doing. He was conforming to the will of God. So Jesus getting baptized was not for repentance, but to accomplish God's will. Now hear me now. Jesus, he did not come just to die the death that we were supposed to die. But he came to live the life that we were supposed to live. And so he says to John, "John, we have to do this for my obedience." We have to do this because it's not about me. It's about all of those who are coming after me. He's saying it's about you all. It's about you, that they may have hope and know that they don't have to be stuck in their condition of sin anymore. That they may live in harmony with God. That's what he's saying here. And so we read, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Mark 1:10 says it this way, that he was coming up out of the water. So it's this idea of immersion. I mean, that's why we're called First Baptist Canova, because we believe that when you go through these waters of baptism, that you'd be fully immersed, that you'd be fully dunked in. It's communicating that you are all in. You're not just an arm in or a leg in. You're not sprinkled in, right? That you're all in. This is what we believe Jesus did here. And so we read that at that moment, the heaven was opened up and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now I love this, because as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment the heavens were opened. And this broke 400 years of silence. 400 years! I mean, there are a few reasons why I told you this baptism was a big deal, but one of them is because the heavens were opened. I mean, that's a big deal. I mean, listen, we're not going to walk down the street and just be casually just chilling, hanging out, and look up and be like, "Well, it looks like the heavens are opened up again." That ain't going to happen. You're going to scream like the heavens are open. In fact, the next time the heavens are open, the trumpets are going to sound, and those on earth who believe in Jesus are going to be called up, because this earth is not our home. Heaven is our home. Amen? All right, good. Another reason that this was a big deal was because we read that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all make appearances at the same time. Here's the Trinity. They're all there together at the same time. Jesus being baptized, the Spirit descending like a dove, and the Father speaking. I mean, this is awesome. Finally, I'm telling you, this is a big deal. This baptism is because of what the Father was declaring over the Son. Now listen to this. Now what the Father was declaring was something that every human heart wants to know. And it's this simple truth that has to be the anchor in your soul when the enemy comes to attack you. And that is this, that this is my Son who I love and I am well pleased. You ever think those words when the enemy's coming to attack you? You should, because I'm sure this was a good reminder to Jesus as he transitioned immediately from the water to the wilderness. I mean, we have to remember those words every time we step in the battle. It will change your heart. It will change the way you walk into a room to know that you are loved and that you are a child of God and he is pleased with you. When you wake up in the morning and you're preaching to yourself in the mirror with that stinky breath, right? You need to look in the mirror and you need to tell yourself, "I am loved, I am a child of God, and he is pleased with me." If you're ever considering getting a face tattoo, I wouldn't, but if you were, you should get. It should read that I am loved, I am a child of God, and he is pleased with me. When you go to Starbucks and they ask you what kind of name you want on your cup, go ahead and write. Say it with me. "I am loved, I am a child of God, and he is pleased with me." Now, I'm going to interrupt this regularly scheduled program just for some congregation interaction here, all right? So I want you to repeat this with me. If you were to get a "Hello, my name is" sticker on your chest, right? And what would you write on there? It would say something like this: "I am loved, I am a child of God, and he is pleased with me." The Father knew Jesus would need this affirmation as he transitioned from the water to the wilderness. And listen, knowing that truth will change your life. But I have to warn you, after the baptism in the water, you are going to walk into the wilderness of temptation. Before we talk about that, though, this wilderness of temptation, let's make it real clear what temptation is. Temptation is a desire to do something wrong or something unwise. The temptation here could be defined as the testing of your faith. But temptation itself is not sin. It's the act of falling into that temptation that is sinful. But remember, what we're reading here is directly connected to Jesus' baptism. I mean, we are moving from the water to the wilderness. Now, what I want you to do, just to make sure you're still awake, right, is turn to your neighbor and says, "We are," and tell him, "We are moving from the water to the wilderness." Go ahead. Tell your neighbor, "We are moving from the water to the wilderness." All right. Go ahead and turn to your other neighbor, just in case they're playing on their phones. They didn't have it on Do Not Disturb, or they're stuck up. I don't know what it is. Or they're asleep. Wake them up and tell them that we are moving from the water to the wilderness. All right, good. All right, so let's pick it up right here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, check this out, follow with me here. Matthew 4, 1 says, Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, interesting, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mark 1, 12 says it this way, immediately, no chapter breakup, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It goes on to read in Mark, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. One moment he's being baptized, the next moment he's in a battle. And this is a crazy scenario of events here, because in chapter 3, Jesus is found and joined fellowship with God. But in chapter 4, we find him in a battle with the king of evil. You see that? One moment Jesus is in community, the next moment he is in isolation. One moment he hears the voice from heaven, the next moment he hears the voice from hell. One moment he's getting a word from the water, the next moment he is in warfare in the wilderness. And let me just say this, that some of you all have been where Jesus has been. You've been there. One Sunday you're experiencing the power of God, but on Monday it's like the enemy comes and attacks the same thing that you just experienced. You ever been there? Yeah? Or over the summer, you guys, when you're feeling good coming home from a camp and you're on that spiritual high, all of a sudden the fall comes, right? And school starts. And Satan comes out, the enemy comes to squash everything that is going well. And listen, that's just because you're jumping teams. You know, when you're on Satan's team, there's no reason for him to attack you. None. You're already doing what he wants. But the moment you start living for the Lord, the moment you confess with your mouth and accept Jesus and make that public confession, the moment that you make him the Lord of your life, listen, that battle is on. It's on. It's like playing basketball. Imagine that I'm playing basketball and they're running full court up and down the court, but I'm just sitting here at half court and I'm just chilling, eating my popcorn. I'm in the game, right? But I'm just hanging out at half court, eating some popcorn, just doing my thing. I'm not a threat to anybody. Are they going to guard me? No, they're not going to guard me. But what if all of a sudden they pass me the ball and I start taking the ball to the hole, which I can, right? Then all of a sudden, they're going to start guarding me. They're going to double team me. They're going to triple team me. They're going to do whatever it is. In the same way, no one really explained to me early on that when I started following the Lord, that I would have a very real enemy. Did that ever cross your mind this week? That you have an enemy? Seriously. Like when was the last time you thought, someone is out to get me today? Did that ever cross your mind? That's why 1 Peter 5:8, it reads, to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Your adversary, he seeks around trying to devour you. Like, no one talks about that in Sunday school, do they? Hey, Mommy, guess what I learned today? Satan's trying to devour me. You don't hear about that. But be aware, because we are in the wilderness. And because we're in the wilderness, someone is trying to take you down right now. As much as the leaders in this church and friends are trying to get you to love and follow and serve Jesus, just as passionately, there is an adversary. And that adversary is trying to do everything he can to distract you, everything he can to tempt you, everything he can to put doubts in your head, going, where's your God? Where is he? Is he not good? And you have to be ready. But that's how God works. He takes you from the water to the wilderness. And you may say, man, I'm not real sure about that, but let me give you another biblical example. One being the children of Israel. God proved that they were his people. They were not meant for slavery. And they were loved. They were children of the one true God. And so he guided them through the Red Sea. I mean, they had to go through the water. And right after the water, they didn't go straight to the promised land. Remember, where'd they go? They went to the wilderness. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was only in there 40 days. But let's be clear here. I just got to clear this up. The Spirit here, because it says the Spirit led him to the wilderness. The Spirit who led Jesus to the wilderness is not the one doing the tempting. You hear that? He's not the one doing the tempting. James 1:13 says it this way. When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Only the devil and his demons tempt us to do evil. You know, God may allow temptation to happen so he can refine his children and teach them his faithfulness, but all evil temptation comes from Satan. You understand that? And so we read here, let's pick it back up at Matthew 4, chapter 2, when he's talking about immediately the Spirit drove him out of the wilderness. And verse 2 says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I'm sure he was, right? So it reads that the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, to understand this response, Jesus' response further, let's read the entire verse here in Deuteronomy in context. And this is what it says. Now, keep in mind, God speaking to the people of Israel, who he had led into the wilderness for 40 years. This is what it reads here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 through 3. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He goes on to say, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So what we find here, God is testing. He is testing the Israelites to see if they would trust God to fulfill their needs according to his purpose, not through their own ability. And let me tell you something. Israel failed. God's people failed. But Jesus passed the test. Jesus passed the test. What we see here in all three of these temptations is that they parallel the experiences of Israel in the desert. I mean, isn't that cool? But that's what we read here. And so he continually quotes Scripture from Deuteronomy because he's representing Israel being tested in the same way. Again, fulfilling all righteousness through his obedience, fulfilling the will of the Father. So let's keep reading here in verse 5. It reads, the devil took him to the holy city, which we know is in Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, if you're up on the highest point of the temple, you can look down, and what you're going to do is you're going to look down and oversee the valley, or the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is in between the Mount of Olives, and you have the Kidron Valley, and then the temple right up here. So he's just looking out over this beautiful valley. And it reads here, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Well, Jesus answered, well, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, Satan here, he quotes Psalm 91. And I find it interesting that even the people that aren't really followers of the one true God, that don't really believe, they still know the Word of God, and they'll still try to shove it in your face to use it for their advantage. And this is what we find Satan doing right here, Psalm 91. He uses Scripture. He knows it. And it's a song he's reading. It's about God's protection. And he tempts Jesus to prove that God will be faithful to him as his son, challenging him to take a leap. He's like, go ahead and jump. Commit suicide. Do it. Satan's going to catch, God is going, his angels are going to catch you. You got to trust in his protection. Just go ahead and take the leap. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not put your Lord God to the test as you did in Massah. Now this reference here takes us back to Exodus 17 of Massah, where Israel put God to the test by demanding that God provided them with more water. You know, they questioned God whether the Lord was among them or not. And so that is what Satan's trying to do here. He's trying to trip Jesus up, asking God for proof of his presence, proof of his protection. Let's read here again, because he keeps on doing this. Again, it says, verse 8, the devil took him to another very high place, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Well, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and his angels came and attended him. Now, everyone has been in that beautiful scenic lookout point where the views are just breathtaking. Imagine that. Okay, imagine that time that you were there. This was Jesus overlooking all the kingdoms of the world and Satan saying, man, listen, I will give you anything you want. Satan says, you will be exalted. But listen, Jesus was not about self-exaltation. And you may be thinking, well, this temptation wasn't that big of a deal because Jesus already had all the kingdoms of the world. So this temptation wasn't that great. But keep in mind, he knew the road ahead. Jesus knew the sorrow. He knew the pain. He knew how he was going to suffer. And he ended up suffering the most horrific death on the cross ever recorded in history. But listen, he could have took the easy way out. He didn't have to go through all that. I mean, all he had to do was bow down. Disavow his sonship with the Father. And all he had to do was bow down to Satan. And Satan saying, listen, no. You're king. Why you got to be crucified? I mean, you're the Son of God. You know, why be a servant? And his attempt each time with his temptations was to entice Jesus to disobey the Father. And he refused. And let me tell you why he refused, because he had you in mind. He was thinking about you. Now, the crazy thing is, these are the only temptations we hear about. Mark 1:12 says that Jesus had been tempted the whole time in the wilderness. I mean, that's hard to think of. I mean, how many sins could he have been tempted with? Gambling? Theft? Prostitution? Lying? A very strong desire to kill? I mean, that probably would have been me. I probably would have tried to kill Satan. Choke him out or something. I don't know. But we know that Jesus didn't do that. In fact, the encouraging thing is for you and I today, Jesus has been tempted in every way we have. Yet he overcame. Hebrews 4:15 says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. You guys see that now? Where Israel failed, Jesus passed the test. He passed the test. And he did it without eating for 40 days. Anybody ever gone 40 days without eating? 20 days? 4 days? 4 hours? All right? I mean, can you imagine Jesus here? I mean, he's getting a little hangry. You know, so hungry you get angry? I mean, that's him here. But Ephesians 4:16 says, in your anger, do not sin. Jesus not only passed the test, but he passed the test even when everything in his flesh was screaming inside for him to fail. He didn't do it. So my question to you today is, how will you handle your wilderness experience after your water experience? Because listen, I mean, you're in the water today. You're here, right? You're in church. You made it out when everybody else chose to stay home and stay warm. You're here. You're getting encouraged. You know, you're in church, being uplifted. But tomorrow, listen to me, you're going right back into wilderness. You know why? Because you got to go back to work. And if you don't go to work, you're probably going to get fired. Kids, you're going right back into wilderness because you're going right back to school. And if you skip school, you're probably going to extend your wilderness experience a little longer, and you don't want to do that. But how can you win the battle when you go back in the wilderness? Let me share with you just a few points that I have here. The first one is this. Don't be surprised. What do I mean by that? Don't be surprised when Satan is, because Satan is out to get you. I mean, has anybody ever been in the army? Ever been at war? Okay, can you imagine a soldier at war running back to his commanding officer and he's screaming and he's crying, "Ah, they're shooting at me, real bullets." Can you imagine what the commanding officer would say? He'd be like, "Bro, you, what do you expect was going to happen, right? This is war. Like, you signed up for this. You know, what do you think was going to happen?" And in the same way, I'm like, man, this is how people react to the enemy. I mean, they're oblivious that the enemy is not happy that God is at work in them. So Satan is attacking. But listen, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen?
Amen.
And no enemy, I'm sorry, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Number two, you got to know where you are. Know where you are. I want you to think about this. Think now. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist has just announced that he is the Son of God. And right after that announcement comes temptation. The enemy tried to stop him before he ever got started. Now listen. You know you're going to face a battle when you're at the beginning of something. Whenever you're trying to start something, you're shaking your head because you know. Starting school, expect a battle. Starting a family, expect a battle. Starting a ministry, expect a battle. Starting a sport, expect a battle. Starting a job or a business, expect a battle. The enemy wants to kill you before you ever get started. And some of you are wondering why you grew up in such a jacked up, hellacious environment. It's because the enemy knows what God was going to do in you and what God was going to do through you. And so he tried to destroy you before you got started. And listen, you got to know where you are and you will find your pathway to victory. So we got, don't be surprised, know where you are. And the third one is, know the Word of God. Sounds pretty original, right? But I want you to think about this. I mean, we're reading Scripture today. We're in the water. The Word is coming over you. But out in the wilderness, the Word is coming out of you. You see that? And we have here Jesus saying over and over, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Every time Jesus responds from the book of Deuteronomy. That's crazy. I mean, what if your spiritual battle, your spiritual life, depended on you quoting verses from the book of Deuteronomy? Can you say five verses of Deuteronomy? I mean, it's inspired word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. But Jesus' response is what I love. I mean, it came out of Him. It wasn't tweeted. It wasn't hashtag. It wasn't put on His story. Right? It came out of Him. John 8:32. I mean, people misquote this all the time. And they say, "Oh, it's all right. The truth will set you free." Have you ever heard that? The truth will set you free. Just live by that. And that couldn't be more wrong. Because it actually reads, "You will know the truth. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free." You first got to know it. And if you don't know it, you can't speak it. And in order to know it, you got to do what? You got to read it. You got to read the Word. We got to get into the Word. I'm just telling you, 2 days in church, it's not enough. It's not enough. Get it home. Do a devotion with your family. Whatever it takes. Because there's a battle out there right now. You got to know the Word of God in order to speak it. Number four is know where your help comes from. In verse 13, when Satan left the angels and came and he ministered to him. I mean, it just got me thinking. Man, if Jesus needs some ministering, you know, how much more do we need? You know? I mean, sure. I mean, we have angels that are ministering us, but listen, we also have Jesus. I mean, Jesus said himself that "I'll be with you until the very end of age." Romans 8 says, "If God is with us, who can be against us?" I mean, we got to know where our help comes from. Now, let me just say this. After reading all this, and how Satan is out to get us. I mean, I don't want you to leave here discouraged, but I want you to leave here encouraged, because in the last days, Satan's going to get his. Romans 20, I'm sorry, Revelation 20:10 says this, that the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, the devil's out to get you now, but he's got it coming. He's got it coming to him because God is on our side. And the church, you know, all of us who believe will rise up in victory. And we're going to rise up in victory because God was thinking about you in the water. He was thinking about you in the wilderness. And he was thinking about you on the cross. We now have this hope. We have this hope of eternal life. And we have hope that no matter what the enemy throws our way, we can overcome, because now we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Do you see that? All because of what Jesus did. And it got me thinking, man, the whole time, I mean, he's thinking about us. The entire time, Jesus was thinking about us in the water while he's being tempted. Every time he was getting whipped, every nail that was driven in his hand, every time he was spit upon, every time he was cursed at, just beat. I mean, he thought about us the entire time. Listen, that's how much our Lord and Savior loves you. Do you know that this morning? And let me just say this. If you don't know that, if you don't know how much God loves you, you can know him this morning. You can know him this morning. I don't care about your past. I don't care about what you've done, what you're currently doing. There is grace and there's forgiveness at the cross. And it's all because he was thinking about you.